Open our hearts, O God, enlighten our minds, and kindle our spirit, that we may receive and transmit the gift of your love. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Today we observe the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. It comes around every year at this time. And for most of my ministry, I've honored it, prayed it, and worked towards its goal, the unity of Christians. I want to share three snapshots, well, really, word pictures. 1973, 50 years ago, and as a junior staff person at the National Church, I was entering the second meeting of the Canadian Anglican Roman Catholic Dialogue. It was in the rather formal boardroom at the old church house on Jarvis, just south of Bloor. Oak paneled walls covered with the crests of all of our Anglican dioceses, a long table down the middle, substantial chairs upholstered with red leather or its equivalent. On one side of the long table sat the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics on the other, many with clergy collars. At the head, slightly higher chairs, sat the Anglican co-chair, Bishop Reg Pierce of Athabasca, and the Roman Catholic co-chair, Father John Keating of Toronto. And the theological stars were there too. Anglican Professor Eugene Fairweather from Trinity College and Father Jean-Marie Thiard from the Dominican Seminary in Ottawa. Both were members of the International Anglican Roman Catholic Commission, which had been established 6 years earlier. It was a formidable group, all men. Oh, and there was one lonely representative of the United Church, also a man, because we were in union discussions at that time. The conversation was highly theological, much of it based on the recently published statement from the International Commission on Eucharistic Doctrine. I served as a staff to that dialogue for the next 8 years. 30 years later, I attended another meeting of the same dialogue in a retreat center south of Montreal. Only the host Roman Catholic bishop had a clergy collar. Almost half the participants were women. The atmosphere was relaxed, cordial, and the discussion, though still quite theological in nature, evidenced the friendship and trust that had grown over the years. Another snapshot. It's a van driving back from Ottawa to Toronto with a group of church staff and volunteers from the various church offices who had just encountered officials of the Department of External Affairs, and later in the afternoon encountered several members of the opposition party on Parliament Hill. We were there to strongly urge the government to open the doors to more Chilean refugees. They were fleeing the country after the Pinochet regime overthrew Allende in 1973. In that van, as we reflected on our visit and the skepticism we encountered, we talked about building a stronger ecumenical coalition to focus on human rights. And out of that conversation developed the Interchurch Committee on Human Rights in Latin America, which for the next 27 years stood with brothers and sisters in the southern part of the hemisphere It taught Canadian Christians in many churches about its campaigns and regularly pushed our government for greater action for human rights. And the third picture, Christmas Eve, 1969. My first parish included St. Albans congregation in the small hamlet of Maberly in the far southwest corner of the Diocese of Ottawa. I was in my second year there, and I'd read in the Canadian Churchman, the forerunner of the Anglican Journal, that the Anglican General Synod in the summer of that year, meeting in Sudbury, had passed a resolution enabling Anglicans and United Church people to share communion. Now, that may not sound like a very exciting these days, but back then, it was a real breakthrough. There was a United Church in Maberly, and it was a little larger than little St. Albans. I knew the minister well, and I suggested that we have a joint Christmas Eve service with communion. He agreed, and we did our planning. A few weeks before Christmas, I thought that perhaps I should inform the bishop. So I wrote a letter, no email in those days. A few days later, I got a call from the bishop expressing his anxiety about what we were doing. He said the diocese had not yet had a chance to consider the matter and to develop guidelines. Had we prepared the people? Would they understand? Well, he said at the end of the call, he would reluctantly allow it, but that I needed to give a full report afterwards. Christmas Eve came, the church was packed. Anglicans, United Church people, the whole community was there. The United Church minister was the celebrant. I preached. At communion, following the United Church practice of drinking grape juice in small cups, there were too many people and not enough cups. In the end, the minister and I shared the sacrament from the common cup on the communion table. Three snapshots illustrating Christian unity: discussions of theology, actions together seeking justice, and common worship. This week's theme: do good, seek justice, comes from the prophet Isaiah. The message is clear. The Lord is fed up with the people and their behavior. They have set up new rituals, honoring the new moon for one. We're told that the Lord will not listen to their prayers and accusation. And his accusation, your hearts are full of blood. And then God's directive: wash yourselves, cease to do evil, learn to do good, and seek justice. We Anglicans have much washing and repentance to do. I don't really need to mention residential schools. We must examine our lives and find those places where we need to cease to do evil. Our evil doing is often hidden to us. Our participation in organizations and structures where their actions hurt others. Sometimes we belong to structures, such as the nation, where we have little chance to leave, but where we can raise our voices against policies that hurt others. We need individual repentance and communal repentance, and we need individual and communal examination to identify where we can cease to do evil. Looking forward, we need to be on a learning curve on how to do good. And lastly, we're called to seek justice. Some of you may be asking what this call has to do with Christian unity, the theme of our week. My belief and my experience leads me to value highly ecumenical cooperation in seeking justice. From 1971 to 1994, there was an organization called the Bloor Spadina Interchurch Council. Some of you may remember it, some of you may have been part of it. They didn't like the acronym BSIC. So they called themselves INTECH. The Church of the Redeemer was a member in the later years, from the mid-70s to the end in 1994, and the prime representative from the congregation was Roy Williams. Through its existence, the council undertook many projects working on housing, seniors, youth, international support, 10 days for world development, nursing homes, police, raising concerns at election time. Somehow, the records of this council are deposited in the archives of the National Anglican Church, where I volunteer two mornings a week, and I looked them up. In February 1994, 29 years ago, there was an event here in this place sponsored by Citizens for Public Justice on Native Rights and promoted through the Bloor Spadina Council. I don't know why the council came to an end. I guess such collaborative structures were of a past era. It's interesting that our honorary assistant, Paul McLean, was chair of this group in the late 70s. We still do much in this parish in seeking justice. Our common table, our refugee committee, the Indigenous Working Group, Creation Matters, to name a few. I know there are connections here and there with other neighboring churches or even distant churches that have similar programs and interests. You know, it's easy to say that we don't need interchurch cooperation or we don't have time for that. If we could step far, far back and consider what the church's message is to the world as displayed by our own life, as it has been over the ages, it is that division is okay. Division, whether it's based on theologies or race or nationhood or class or sexual orientation, is a human reality. And in the global sense, division is endorsed by the church. Jesus prayed that they may all be one so that the world might believe. We Christians are not one, and the world doesn't believe. Along with our worship, our theological dialogues and conversations, and mindful of Jesus' call that we strive for unity, we need to pay attention to the Lord's directives delivered through Isaiah to do good, to seek justice, both in our individual lives and in our communal life here at Redeemer. Scott Sharman, the current ecumenical officer for the National Church, Anglican Church, found this quote and posted it on Facebook this week. This time we are in requires a shift in the thinking, feeling, and action of our churches from ecumenism as an extra which absorbs energy to ecumenism as a dimension of all that we do which releases energy through the sharing of resources. May this week of prayer for Christian unity be a time of reflection on our divisions, a time of deep prayer for our unity, and a time of renewed commitment to do good and seek justice.